We are in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and its critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that is diagrammed on the board behind me. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins with a speck of faith more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom, if you can gin up that much faith with a hangover, you're in. And once you're in, you cannot get out. It's eternal security. That's a whole doctrine in the book there. Many Christians reject eternal security, and they're going to be pleasantly surprised if they believed in Christ at some point and put a period after it. And if they went off into Never Never Land after that, well, obviously they're not growing in their spiritual life, because once you're saved, you're a baby, and you're in the playpen of Christianity, you don't know anything. And if you come from a religious background, you're even worse off, because they fed you a lot of garbage in most of the churches. Do good, be good, feel good, morality stuff, all sorts of nonsense. Has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Collateral issues at best. So, the first time that you commit a sin, because when you're saved, you're also in the bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Lots of passages command us to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, first of all, when you're saved, you are filled with the Spirit. First sin you commit, you're in the cosmos, which is a system of thinking. And that is Satan's realm. And Satan, of course, is a time stealer, as we indicated last time. He wants to suck all of your time out of you, because your time to reach spiritual maturity, as we're commanded as believers, because the question is, now that I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? Do you imitate the devil's world? Unbelievers can be thrifty. They can be kind. They can make peanut butter sandwiches for Ecuadorians. They can work in the soup kitchens. They can sacrifice. They can sing songs. They can do all that. They're unbelievers. That is not the Christian way of life. Unbeliever cannot do this. They cannot rebound. They cannot get out of the cosmic system. You can put yourself in the cosmic system. We all do every time we sin. The sins come in three categories, of course, but easy to get out. You simply name a known sin. Stole bubblegum. Did this. Whatever it is. Fornicated Saturday night. Oh, a Christian can never do that. Yeah, they can. Boom. You're back here. And that's where you want to be. And we're commanded to do that. It's a grace function. Like, oh, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to save you. And shouldn't it be easy? Why do you want to put barriers up in people? Of course it's easy. God is love, pure love. And he's found a way to make it easy. All you have to do is name the known sin. You're back in this position. And you've got to be here before you can do the relative side of your spiritual life. This is the absolute side. Relative side. You can be a mature believer and here. King David was many times. He was way up the ladder, committed some doozy sins. Boom. The key to his success was he rebounded a lot. That's the key to all of our success. Rebound and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. Keep achieving, moving up that ladder of spiritual maturity. Because we're commanded to be a spiritually mature believer. But you can't do that until you're here. So in our Bible study, we give everybody the opportunity, because you represent yourself before God. There's no priesthood anymore. You go boldly to the throne of God, and you simply say, Father, I fill in the blank. You might say, I engage in the sin of arrogance, which is a mental attitude sin, where you think you're better than other people. Whatever it is, you do you, I'll do me. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering, of allowing us to gather here to study your word, to fulfill the command that you have given us to grow in grace, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the command. We grow by means of knowledge. Knowledge is information. It's the key to everything. It's learning the mind of Christ. And that's why this book is thick. And it repeats a lot. Because we're not very bright. We have to hear it over and over and over and over again. And of course, this knowledge is broken down for us in this church into categories. And it's broken down in the Bible in categories. Hebrews chapter 6 has categories of Bible doctrine. So you read any given passage, you can say, well, that passage is talking about eternal security. There's a category. That passage is talking about hell. There's a category. That passage is talking about the hypostatic union. There's a category. So this is not a foreign concept. It's much more important to learn the categories than to memorize the verses. It's much more important to learn the categories than to memorize the verses. Again, these verses, there were no verses when these letters were written. They just had one long letter. They didn't break it up into chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 4. There were no verses. There were no chapters. Just one long letter. So you wouldn't say, well, about in the middle of that letter, it says this. So it's good that we divided it up. I'm not against it, but that's not in the original. It's just a nice point of reference for us to go back and to put things into categories. So those that oppose categories, your Bible's in categories already. It's just not categorically set out properly. So in our study of Leviticus, where we left off, and we're starting at chapter 8, verse 1, but not really, because we haven't finished the five Levitical offerings. Last time we looked at, and these are covered in Leviticus chapter 1 to 7. This is Old Testament stuff. It's a teaching tool for them. It's a teaching tool for us. We look at the doctrine of soteriology now, because that encompasses these things. But these things have benefit for us, as the writer of Hebrews says. These things are examples for us. We can learn, but we don't do this anymore. We don't do these sacrifices. We don't burn up animals. We don't cut their throats, etc., etc. We eat animals, but we don't do the Levitical sacrifices, obviously. So the first one we covered was the most important sacrifice, the burnt offering. This represented, it had to be a male, and represented the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And it was said to be a sweet aroma to God, which means God is satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross. We discussed what that work was. He bore your sins. He bore the sins of the world. Therefore, God is propitiated. That means he's satisfied. Now we're going to move to the meal offering. This is another Levitical offering covered in Leviticus chapter 2, the meal offering. And this offering, there is no shedding of blood. This is an offering without blood. Most of them have blood. This has no blood in it. It's a ritual that speaks to the perfect being of Jesus. So it's a ritual dealing with food, with meal. And it speaks to the perfection of Jesus, as we covered in the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, on Sunday, our last time we got together. We talked about the wafer represents the body of Christ. And he even says so. This is my body. The word is soma, S-O-M-A. It means a literal physical body. Remember, he said, this is my body given on behalf of you. That word is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which means as a substitute for. He was our substitute. He took God's justice, so you didn't have to take it. Because God can only condemn sin. He cannot accept sin. And that condemnation requires payment. Somebody has to pay for your sins. And that's what it's all about. So, but you got to be, that somebody has to be perfect. A sinner can't die for sinners. If Jesus committed one sin, either mental attitude sins, physical sins, overt sins rather, or sins of the tongue, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. So the meal offering represents his perfection, his qualification. And so there's no shedding of blood in this particular offering, and the priest knew what he was talking about, and we studied the offering mechanics. Remember, we're just doing the summary right now. So I'm not going to go back. You can go back into our website and look at all the previous lessons about when I went into detail about what the meal offering consisted of. Here's just the overview, the summary. Meal offering equals the fact that he's qualified. Who is this he? They didn't know his name. They just knew it was a promised Messiah that would come into the world. That's how Abraham was saved. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. That's it. Abraham still continued to sin. But remember, it was credited to his account. You can live with God forever. You must have his righteousness. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world doesn't save you. It makes you a candidate for salvation. You've got to take advantage of that by one speck of faith more than none at all, the size of a mustard seed, was the analogy they used back then. They didn't know anything about atoms and electrons. And we use electron going around an atom. I don't need to use the mustard seed. I use that because it emphasizes it doesn't take much. Because some of these other false doctrines say, well, you know, you've got to gin up 80% faith in your faith meter or you're not saved. Or 60% or 50%. Well, how much faith do you need? They never tell you, brother. And I'm telling you, in the Word of God, it's a speck of nut more, a speck more than none at all will do the trick. That's it. Because even if you had all the faith of every human that ever lived put into your faith meter when you hear the gospel, you're still not saved. What do you mean?
Well, I mean Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace is a system that does it. Through faith is yours, your belief. And then it says, but that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You cannot boast that I had 80% faith in my faith meter and you only had 10%. I'm better than you. No. Because God, the Holy Spirit, like those big things in Denny's, where they come over, you put it in the money in there, and the claw goes over and you grab it. Holy Spirit reaches over, grabs your faith, whatever the amount, whether it's a millionfold or a speck, doesn't matter. He grabs it, he moves it over, and drops you into salvation. If he didn't do that, you're not saved. Because otherwise you could boast, I had more faith than you. And it's probably true. Some people hear it and they have more faith than others. I'm not saying it's not true. But that doesn't save you. Your faith does not save you. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we call this the efficacious ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He has common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace is the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit, which the unbeliever does not have, so you can understand the gospel. If you say no, there's no movement. He can't pick up your faith and make it efficacious. If you say yes, it's irrelevant the amount. He grabs it and moves it and drops it. Without that ministry, you ain't saved. Therefore, you cannot boast about how much faith you had as opposed to some other person that didn't have as much faith as you. Because, yes, some people, when they hear the gospel, it's like, oh, my golly, where have you been all my life? I love it. Bing, 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 bing. Lots of faith. Other people begrudgingly, oh, well, okay. Which one's saved? Both, because the Holy Spirit takes whatever that amount is and makes it efficacious. But without his ministry, you're a goner. And see, these other crowds in these churches, they never tell you how much faith you've got to have. And they say, well, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. They don't say that in the Bible. What does that mean? It's just stupid. It means nothing. Of course he's Lord, whether you like it or not. Once you're a believer, he is your Lord. So these are just, you know, people that have the intellectual curiosity of a rat. They don't have any. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They don't know what it means. They don't know what grace is. They sing the song. I have no idea what it means. No idea. So the meal offering represented this person that would come. They didn't know his name. They had different names for him. Throughout the Old Testament, we studied this. All sorts of names. We looked in the doctrine of the hypostatic union and saw dozens of names that they called him. Melchizedek and Abraham bumped into each other, totally different languages, totally different cultures, and they discovered, well, you're saved the same way I'm saved. I call him this, you call him that, but it's the same concept. We believe that he will come and die for our sins. That's the child of the promise. We look forward to the promise. We're not the child of the works. We look forward to the promise. They did too. But this person is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. We studied that last time, 1 John chapter 5. Jesus is the Christ. And it says Jesus is the Son of God. He's true humanity and true deity. 1 John chapter 5. Read it. So the meal offering represented that. And Jesus was born perfect. We are not born perfect. We've studied this before. Just a quick review. It says in the Bible, you've read this verse in Romans. It says, in Adam all sin. What does that mean? Who's Adam? Well, that's your granddaddy. Your great-great-great-granddaddy. In Adam, all sin. When a baby emerges from the mother's womb, first of all, let's go back to the very first start. Biological life is not human life. Now, this is going to run counter to a lot of churches. But this is what the Bible says. Biological life is not human life. It's not. It's biological life. When your soul departs your biological body, did you know the cells in your body don't get the signal right away? Your nails still grow for 3 days. The word hasn't got around to all the little cells. They start to decay and die out, but they don't automatically stop. In fact, they can keep you alive with science right now after your soul is departed the body. Elvis has left the building. They can keep your heart pumping, your lungs going. You're deader than a doornail. They measure death now by the electromagnetic responses in the cranium. That's where the soul is located. That's the thickest skull, the thickest bones in your body is the skull. It's where it's located. It used to be, oh, the soul's in the heart. No, it's not. People have had heart transplants. They're the same Joe that after the transplant. It's a pump. It pumps blood. The biological life is not human life. The soul. Now, can you copulate and create a soul? Most churches think you can.
It's arrogance. You cannot copulate and create a human soul. You can copulate and create biological life. But biological life is not human life. It's not. So the fetus in the womb is not a human being. Now this, of course, I've driven people out of this church when I made that statement. Because they're raised with the churches to say, oh no, it's murder, it's murder. No, it's not. Where in the Bible does it say it's murder? They can't point to the verse. I can point to dozens of verses that say that the human life is not biological life. Start with Adam and Eve. Start with Adam. Adam was created from the dust of the ground, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, with water and some trace elements. That's what the body boils down to. I can go out here and grab dirt out of the ground, put an electron magnetic microscope. What am I going to find? Hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, trace elements. Add water. Do I get a human? No, I get mud. But we are from the dust. Biological life is basically dirt. Because if I boiled your body down, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, and trace elements, and a lot of water. You're about 80-something percent water. But that's all it is. It's dust. And from the dust you came, and the dust you'll go back. So Adam is there. Biological life. But something else had to happen. Read the scripture. It said that God breathed into his nostrils the nephshama. That's Hebrew, which is translated the breath of life. And he became a living being is what it says. Boom. There's the first instance. You cannot copulate and create a human being. You're an arrogant SOB if you think that's true. Only God can give human life, not you. Oh, you can copulate and have biological life, but it's not human life. God imputes the nephshama in every single case when the fetus emerges from the mother's womb and is viable. He imputes the nephshama, not you. And this is a hard thing because, oh, it looks like a human. I'm sure it does. When you're dead, you look like a human, but you're dead. If you die young, you look like a good-looking human, maybe, if you like get smacked in a car wreck. But you ain't coming back. I've seen dead people in the military in the prime of their life, and they look like they're just asleep. They just get up and start walking. The fellow that I recall, he drowned. And look, just like, why can't you just get up and start moving? Because your soul's gone. You're dead. So if a lot of women understand this doctrine, a lot of females have horrible guilt complexes because they had an abortion. I murdered somebody. No, you didn't. Whatever sin you did is not murder, is not one of them. You didn't murder anything. But see, if they knew the truth, it would set them free and they wouldn't have the guilt complex. They'd understand. That's why I would never run for the Republican candidate. I'd never get elected. Because that's one of their platforms. That's not what the Bible says. I'm only interested in what the Bible says. Now, I had the other view before I started studying Scripture, and I switched. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. Look up the doctrine of life in your book. The Jewish people have never held that human life is in the womb, ever, even today. They make that distinguish early on. In the Mosaic Law, we've studied this before, said if two men are fighting and they bump into a third party dies, death penalty for the people that are fighting, because you kill somebody. But it says if two men are fighting and they bump into a woman that's pregnant, she has a miscarriage, you would expect that it would be the death penalty, right? Because they killed a person. It's not. It says it's a fine determined by the judges for her inconvenience because she's got to get knocked up again. There's no death penalty. It's a fine. And passage after passage, well, what about those verses where it says God knew you in your mother's womb? Yes, he knew you before the foundation of the world as well. It's a metaphor. Anyway, Jesus was born. So, and Adam all die? Adam intentionally sinned. Eve, our grandmother, was tricked. So when God, again, kicked them out of the garden, because they're in the garden because there's no compromise to his character. God's perfect, they're perfect. As long as they don't sin, we're good. And Jesus would give Bible classes every day in the cool of the evening, the scripture says. But he gave them a test. The day you eat, dying you will die, is literally what it says in the Hebrew, muth, M-U-T-H. The day you eat, dying you will die, is what it literally says. When they ate it, did they drop over physically dead? No. But they died spiritual death. That's the penalty of sin. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. and out they went. They didn't die for another 800 years. Because remember, their biological body came from a perfect form. They didn't have this corrupt, you know, there were copies of copies of copies with a lot of deformities and mutations in the DNA. But the original, it took them a long time to kick. But see, when they died spiritual death, they received an old sin nature. They lost their human spirit and they received an old sin nature. We are born with an old sin nature. In Adam, all die. So the sin nature is passed down through the male in copulation. The female once a month ovum has 46 chromosomes. Once a month, you have 23 chromosomes. The other 23 are cast off as waste products. The male sex cell divides, no loss of genetic material. 46 goes into two 23s. That 23 through copulation, whoever the lucky one is, gets to the female 23. Now it's contaminated. But see, Adam, the sin nature doesn't pass down through Eve, it passes down through Adam. And there is loss of genetic material in the female sex cell. What's the loss? The contaminated portion. Because the old sin nature is invisible, but it says to infect every cell in the human body. Every cell in the human body is infected with the old sin nature. And it influences, it works to control your soul. So, that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Not because sex is bad. You can't have a male in the process. Because that male would pass on the genetic old sin nature to Mary. The fetus would be infected. And at the moment of birth, God imputes the Nephshemah, but he also imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. Jesus would not be qualified to go to the cross, the meal offering. No, sorry, not qualified. You're corrupted at the very beginning. We were all born corrupted, because God imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, which is passed down through your daddy and my daddy, and we'll all be daddies. So in order to get a human that's qualified to go to the cross, that human has to be born perfect as Adam was created perfect. That's why Jesus is called the last man, the second Adam, or the second man, rather, or the second Adam. Why? Well, how did he get born perfect? You know the scripture. It says God the Holy Spirit provided 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23. These 23 provided by the Holy Spirit were not contaminated. So he was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. Ever hear that in the church? No. They just, well, I don't know why Mary never had sex. Mary had a lot of sex after Jesus was born. He had four half-brothers. They're listed in the Bible twice, two different scriptures, and at least two sisters. They were all born with an old sin nature, all of them. None of them were qualified to go to the cross. Mary's not qualified to go to the cross. She was born with an old sin nature. Only one human, the promised Messiah. That's why, remember, the original title for Jesus is what? Genesis chapter 3, verse 50. What's he called? The seed of the woman. That's the first title. Why the seed of the woman? Because he would be born bypassing the normal process where people are created. The Holy Spirit provided the 23 chromosomes to the seed of the woman, Mary. And she was a very nice person, I'm sure. She was a believer. But she had an old sin nature. She sinned. But Jesus was born perfect. Therefore, he is qualified to go to the cross. Now, that's what the meal offering represented. He's qualified. And then he never sinned. Because if he would have sinned one time, just once, he would no longer be qualified. So at birth, he's good. When he reached the age of God consciousness, he's good. Then the sins start hitting. The temptations, rather. He never succumbed. In fact, I've got scriptures here to prove it. He said, the only perfect human being ever born was Jesus of Nazareth. He was qualified to go to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, where it says, in his own body he bore our sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll flip through it real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here we go. I say 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There's no 2 Corinthians 5:21.
There is.
There is? 2 Corinthians 5:21. There it is right there. Sorry, I was looking at 4. It says, he, who is the he here? Capital he is good. That's God the Father. Made him, capital him. Who's the him? Jesus of Nazareth. He made him who knew no sin. That word is harmartia in the Greek. H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He, God the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's, you got to have God's righteousness, folks, or you're not gonna be with your Creator. So he made him sin on our behalf. He who knew no sin. He never sinned. He's qualified. Other verses, when Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 46, he looked at the Pharisees and the religious crowd. He said, which one of you convicts me of sin? They couldn't. He asked that question. I've never sinned. And then we've got Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus offered himself without blemish to God. He had no blemish. He offered himself without blemish to God. And then 1 John 3, 5. He appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. And we could look also at Hebrews 4, 15. We could look at many, many passages. Never sinned. He was tempted, never gave in. And therefore, he was qualified to do it. That's what the meal offering represented. And the meal offering, recall, it says that the meal offering was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It's acceptable because he's qualified. So the burnt offering, sweet-smelling, the work. The meal offering, sweet-smelling, the person. We have this in the Lord's Supper. The bread represents his body, qualified to go to the cross. The cup represents him consuming all the sins of the world. That cup, the metaphor is, it contained every sin that every human ever did. He drank the cup. It went into his body. He bore the sins of the world. Where did the sin take place, the sin bearing take place? On the cross. And it was in his body. But it's inscrutable. Because when the sin bearing took part, as we noted, those last 3 hours on the cross, he's on the cross 6 hours. First 3 hours, no sin bearing. 12 o'clock is when the sin bearing started. That's when he started to scream. And darkness, poof. No one could see it. They could hear him screaming. And he asked that question. My God, this is addressed to the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before. Answer is given in Psalm 22, verse 3. Question demands an answer. And what's the answer? Because you are holy. There's the answer. What is holiness? Holiness consists of God's righteousness and his justice. That's why he had to be squashed for the sins of the world. In Psalm 22, he says, I'm a worm, a tola, crushed for the sins of the world. Now, the Jews knew these passages. But see, a lot of the Jews thought, if I kill one lamb and get saved, I'll kill 20. The rituals don't save you. If I eat one cake, I'll eat 15 cakes. I'll be like the Coney Island hot dog eater. That don't save you. They're teaching tools. And so the meal offering is very important because it talked about who this person would be, his qualifications. That's why Jesus said, I'm qualified. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Nobody could. Nobody. Because he never sinned. No other human could do, and he was a true human. Hypostatic union. It wasn't easy. He didn't bear sins in his deity. He bore sins in his humanity. And the deity in the humanity is like a crowbar with a wire wrapped around it. Crowbar is his deity. It doesn't change. Humanity is bendable. He's a new creature. There's no mixing of the two attributes. They didn't mix together. They remain separate. Deity can't die for sins. Deity can only judge sins. So by his work, we receive the righteousness of God when you believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things at that second. Can you name 5 of them? Well, we can try. You receive eternal life. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his eternal life. You receive that. You receive a human spirit, which you didn't have before. Human spirit allows you to understand these things. Without a human spirit, you can't understand these things. They're just foolishness to you. You receive God's righteousness. That's a huge one, right? Because that math problem solved. Righteousness of God, you got his righteousness, no compromise, you're in. You receive the indwelling of Jesus Christ.
You receive the indwelling of God the Father. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. You receive a portfolio of invisible assets, a bank account written on your with your name on it. So these are more than five, but there's 40 things you receive, and the vast majority of these things are irrevocable. You can't lose them. There's a couple that are revocable. The filling of the Holy Spirit is revocable. The indwelling is not revocable. You never lose the indwelling. Every time you sin, you lose the filling. But you can get it back. Most Christians, saved, fear of sin, here, that's it. They never go back. They never even heard of this. They don't know what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. And so if you're not here, how far have you grown up in your spiritual life? You've just imitated the unbeliever being a do-gooder. Means nothing. And your good deeds, what does God think about your good deeds when you're trying to do this? Isaiah chapter 64, they're like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. Think of the best deed you ever did, whatever that is. Think of the worst smell you've ever smelled, whatever that is. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. They're garbage. They make you vomit. God's only impressed with God because he's not a hypocrite. We're hypocrites. God's not impressed with you. The only reason you're saved, the only reason our dumbasses are saved, because we believe. And we got his righteousness. And here's your soul. There's your soul. Once you're believed, you got the 40 things, which are up here. But the rest of it is rattling. It's empty. You're commanded to fill the empty part up with the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Word of God. How do you fill it up? Well, here's one, the doctrine of eternal security. We just hit one today that's very difficult for people. Life. When does life begin? What is it? The doctrine of the hypostatic union. The doctrine of reward. The da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. When God looks into your soul and sees that, he's impressed. Because he sees himself. When he looks inside your soul and sees all this crap you do, social justice, you're not impressed. Or you can impress other idiots. Now, be very careful here. I'm not advising you to be an idiot or to be, you know, a lawbreaker. We're commanded to be good citizens. But being a good citizen does not put this information into your freaking soul. It just means you're a good citizen. Yes, Christians should be model citizens. Got all that. But it doesn't give you anything to grow with. It's not the food. In order to have a spiritual growth in your life, you got to have food and exercise. Like your physical body. You got to have food. And you got to exercise. You want to, you know, bench press more than your body weight, or run that run, or do this and that and the other thing. That takes effort. This takes effort. Being saved, I got you. 5 seconds. I'll take it, Father. I'll take it. Boom. You're in. This ain't 5 seconds. This takes dedication, perseverance, going, find a Bible teacher, stick with it, come hell or high water. Get the 8 seconds on the ride. You got to do it. And no, you cannot read this Bible for yourself and do it. You're an arrogant SOB. Or go to a Bible study group. They're not qualified to think. Susie, what do you think about this passage? Johnny, what do you think? Oh my golly. Uh-uh. Did they study for 30 years? Do they know the original language? No, no. But we have a Bible study. Oh my golly. The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You ain't gonna learn nothing. So this church is for serious students of the Word of God, not for flibbity-jibbities that want to be patted on the head and do cartwheels and, oh, I did wonderful things for the blah, 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 community. And let's have a conversation. Pick a finger. That's the devil stuff that you're spouting. He loves it when you get into all that nonsense because it eats up your time on the game clock. Because you only got so much time to get up here, folks. And when you're dead, it's over. Because heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. When you're born again, there's the pyramid. You're guaranteed a slot on the TONE, military lingo. You're in. Can't get out. But see, there's generals up here. There's majors. There's colonels. In eternity, they're going to be there. You're going to be here. How'd they get there? They followed orders. They learned the mind of Christ. They put it into their soul, and they're rewarded for eternity. You didn't follow orders. And of course, most Christians, they don't know their orders. They're here. The vast majority are sucked into the cosmos. and they never get out. Why don't they get out? They don't want to. They could sit in a Bible teaching class every day. It would do them no good. They don't want it. They do not want it. They are delusional. And the truth, again, as we said in Sunday's Bible class, it's conforming your mind to objective reality. That's the truth. Conforming your mind to objective reality. This is objective reality. You conform your mind to this, not to this. You're delusional if you're conforming your mind to this. And when you stand for truth, I'll warn you, you're not going to have a whole lot of company. There are very few believers that want to learn the Word of God. Very few. They don't want it. They love this. They hate this. They actually hate Bible doctrine. They hate it. And that's another doctrine called reversionism. We'll stop right here and we'll pick up the third Mosaic Law offering called the sin offering on Thursday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us and challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.